Tonight's Bible reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 18. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitionary though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitionary came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thanks, Matt. Why don't you pray with me as we turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God, that you speak to us, that your word is true, and that as we study your word, you reveal new things to us about yourself, about us, about how to live for you in this world. We pray now, God, that you would open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that each of us would hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been great having Matt here in the morning service and in the evening. And he was my youth leader. It was actually year 8 and 9 when Matt was my youth leader. So fun times. And thank you to Matt. I don't know if you're still here, if you've disappeared, but huge thank you for leading me in youth and also for the support with carols as well. Hey, we're in our Walking with Jesus series. And our Walking with Jesus series has been focused on helping you become more conscious of Christ in your day-to-day life, enabling you to experience Jesus more. It's a real conviction of mine that we don't experience Jesus enough as Christians. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you start your day and it takes a couple of hours before you remember that Jesus exists and he loves you and he died for you on the cross and he's present in your life in a powerful way. And I think as Christians, what we need to do is become more conscious of Christ, more aware of Jesus. That's been the focus of this series. We looked at walking with Jesus physically and going for a walk and praying with him. Will preached on offering our bodies as living sacrifices, being the body of Christ in the world. Last week, I looked at the Jesus Prayer, this prayer that you can pray to enable you to experience Jesus wherever you are, even in the hospital. Someone this morning told me they then were in the hospital this week, and the Jesus Prayer was a powerful experience for them, a way that they were able to pray while they were in 12 out of 10 pain, and something that had a huge meaning and impact for them in that moment. This week, we're continuing our series, and the goal is to give you practical things you can do and ways you can think about becoming more conscious of Christ, experiencing Jesus more in your day-to-day life. That's the heart behind this series. Who remembers these? Some of you are probably too young for these. I don't know. If you're like 20, do you even know what that is? Or you do? Okay. Are they still around? Uni groups have these still, do they? Okay. So it's a WWJD wristband. What does WWJD stand for? Very good. Who's ever worn a WWJD wristband? Come on, own up. Yeah, we've got a couple of people. Yeah. mainly older than like uni age today. We've got a couple maybe in uni age today. So I remember wearing one of these. These were a big hit in the 90s and the 2000s. I became a Christian in 2003. So I became a Christian right at the time when WWJD wristbands were all the rage. And not everyone wore them. Some people thought they were a bit naff, which is the modern way of saying a bit silly. But I thought it was quite a good... Isn't that right? Like, silly is not a cool word anymore. Naff is the way to say silly in 2024. Sorry, just a little language lesson there about the English language, which is an evolving language as all languages evolve. Anyway, when I became a Christian, that was right at the height of WWJD. Sydney Morning Herald published an article in 2004 making fun of the WWJD wristband. The article was entitled, "Give the Ultimate Gift for Christmas and Save a Christian Led into Temptation." That was their joke, laughing at the WWJD wristband. But I remember inside the church, there was a bit of criticism as well. I remember one theologian I was learning from, and he thought they were a bit silly. And I kind of thought, why? What's your problem, bro? What's your deal? Like, young people asking themselves, what would Jesus do in my situation? I actually think that's a good idea. I actually think that's a really good question to ask. Even if it is a bit naff, more people should be asking themselves, what would Jesus do? The question led to other questions. What would Jesus drive? Or there was a name of a diet. What would Jesus eat? I think that's naff. But this is good. This is good. It's an amazing question. What would Jesus do? The main controversy around these wristbands, though, that I heard was that they were the most stolen item from Coorong Christian bookstore. You know, you get to the store and you're like, I really want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And I really think this wristband will help me grow in my relationship with Jesus. Every day I'll be able to ask myself, what would Jesus do? And I even think I could fit the wristband in my pocket without anyone noticing. You know, what would Jesus do? Probably not shoplifting. So the point of this message is, the idea is reflecting Jesus. That's what I want to help you think about, reflecting Jesus. As we ask, what would Jesus do in my situation? The goal is we're trying to allow Jesus, who is real, to shine his light on us, his image on us. And I want you to imagine yourself as a kind of mirror where you're reflecting Jesus into the world. When you walk into school, you're walking in as a reflection of Jesus. When you walk into uni, you're walking in as a reflection of Jesus. When you go to your job, you're going there as a reflection of Jesus. You're meant to embody who Jesus is. You're meant to express who Jesus is. You're meant to represent who Jesus is. And you're meant to reflect who Jesus is so that when people look at you, they see Jesus. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:15, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on its stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." I love this verse. I think it has so much richness to it, so much understanding of what Christian spirituality is. Christian spirituality is that something has become alive in you when you became a Christian. A lamp has been lit, a match has been struck. And there's now a fire in you. Sometimes it's burning brightly. Sometimes it's not burning very brightly at all, but it's there. There's a flame. There's a light. There's a fire in you because of your relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And all you need to do in order to impact the world is to let other people see that flame. Let other people see that flame. And that should be natural. That's the natural place for a lamp, is on a lampstand. It's actually meant to feel normal to allow other people to see the light of Jesus in your life. It's not meant to feel like you're really trying hard to do that. A lamp doesn't have to try hard to shine brightly, to burn brightly. A lamp just is. But for many of us in our spirituality, in our walk with Jesus, we intentionally cover the lamp with a bowl or with a basket. We don't want other people to see the spiritual vitality that we have. When I first became a Christian, I remember I was driving to school. It was the end of year 12. I'd just become a Christian, and I was driving to school, and I was so passionate about my relationship with Jesus. And I'd listen to worship music on the way to school. Back then, you'd have CD players in the car, and so I put on Wow Worship Greatest Hits 2004. It was a great album. It was a great, no, 2003. It was still 2003. Wow Worship 2004 had not yet come out. It was 2003, and these were great worship songs. And I remember driving to school, and every morning being in tears in worship. So I'd be crying as I'm just singing to Jesus on the way to school. And then, of course, I'd pull into school and I'd wipe those tears away as best I could because I didn't want anyone else to see the tears. You know, I'd wipe them as best I could so that, and then look at my eyes in the mirror. Yeah, they look okay. You know, kind of like do this. And then kind of go into school and sort of look kind of tough, you know. Look kind of cool. And it's so interesting, isn't it? This desire to hide the light that's burning within us. Now, 20 years on, I look back and I think, what if I'd have just walked into school with those tears every morning? Yeah, maybe that would have been a bit naff. A bit silly. I don't know, like people would have come up and said, what's wrong? And then they would have gotten used to the fact that no, Tim just comes to school every morning with tears because he's worshiping Jesus. And that would have had an impact on people. The thing that had an impact on me, and I've talked about her before, was my friend Laura. And she loved Jesus, and she talked about how she loved Jesus. But it didn't feel like she was trying to talk about how she loved Jesus. It just felt like that's who Laura was. It's like she didn't know that most people put baskets over the lamp. She didn't know what a basket was. It just wasn't part of her reality. And I remember about Laura that you could ask her what happened on the weekend, and she'd say, God really spoke to me in the worship when I was at church, and this happened in my relationship with him. And it was just a normal way of talking. It was like you'd ask her, you know, what did you eat for breakfast? And she'd say, I had Wheat-Bix, and it had you know, honey on the Wheat-Bix, and they were really nice. And what did God tell you last week? Well, he told me this, and it was like the same tone. And I really believe that's what it's like to take the basket off and just allow people to see the spiritual vitality that you actually have. It means speaking about God in the same kind of tone as you speak about any other aspect of your life because you're just being real. You're just being real. A couple of years ago, I was on a plane and I was feeling this light of Jesus in me. And I'm sitting next to these two 20-year-old guys, and they were talking about emotional intelligence, and they were talking about, you know, people being emotionally connected and all this stuff, and it was quite an interesting conversation. So I chimed in, and I forget what I said, but I just said something, and then they kind of turned to me, they're like, whoa, and then they're like, you know, asking me more and talking more, and after a little while, one of them just says, whoa, bro, you're like so emotionally evolved. You know, bro. And I was like, oh, thank you. I don't know about that, but whatever I've learned it from Jesus. And he was like, no. It's not Jesus. It's we can understand. We're not talking about like Jesus and religion. We're just talking about you, bro. You're like emotionally evolved. And I said, well, again, thank you. But I'm probably the authority on my own personal spirituality. You probably need to trust me. What I've got, I got from Jesus. And they're like, okay, we probably just need to trust you. Like, you probably know your own journey better than we do. That was the vibe of the conversation at that point. And I loved it. I loved that moment. Being able to shine brightly and for people to notice that. And then for me to be able to say, that's from Jesus. And I look at my life and I think, I want more of that, more of that. That doesn't happen on every plane. It doesn't happen wherever I go. It happens sometimes when my light is shining and I love it, but it doesn't happen all the time. And I want it to happen more. And I'm sure for many of you, you're in the same category. You want to shine more for Jesus. You want to reflect Jesus more into the lives of the people around you. And you might not know fully how to do that. That's what we're reflecting on today. I want to jump to the passage that was read out. And this is the first thing I really want to highlight from that passage. In verse 5, Paul says, not that we are competent in ourselves. Not that we are competent in ourselves. Paul's describing his ministry as an apostle, but he's also talking to the Corinthians about their ministry as Christians in the world today. And he's talking about us being ministers of the new covenant as we share Jesus with people. And I love this phrase that he says. He says, not that we're competent in ourselves. Just so you know, none of what I've got came from me. It came from Jesus. My emotional evolution, or whatever you want to call it. What I've got came from him. It didn't come from me. Other words in this passage, other words that different translations use for competent here are adequate. I'm not adequate in and of myself. Or sufficient. I'm not sufficient in and of myself. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not able to serve Jesus in this world in and of myself. And I think that's really important for us to start with as a kind of baseline, because when we're talking about shining Jesus' love into the world or his light into the world, what we can do is we can kind of blow up this idea of this kind of ideal Christian who's able to do that. And what happens is you're naturally sitting there and I'm naturally sitting there going, well, I'm not that guy, I'm not that girl, so maybe this doesn't apply to me. And what I want to do is just kind of like pop that balloon and say, well, there's no one who is naturally in and of themselves competent in sharing Jesus with others. It doesn't come from us. And so if you don't feel adequate, if you don't feel competent, if you don't feel sufficient in sharing Jesus or reflecting Jesus into the world, then you're in the right place because that's how you're meant to feel. And if you do feel competent and adequate and sufficient in and of yourself, then you're wrong. When we were leading a Bible study group a couple of years ago, we had one woman in the Bible study, and she came to me one day and she said, oh, Tim, I had a dream about you and Joe. I had this dream that I felt God gave me where you were ushering me into the calling of God for my life. And so I just want to let you know I'm ready. Whatever you want to say, just tell me to do something. I'll go and do it because I really believe that God is going to use you to usher me into the calling of God for my life. And as she was saying that, I just felt like I can't do that. I'm not competent to do that. I think you're pinning too much of your hopes and dreams on me. You've heard me preach. You've heard the Holy Spirit speaking through me, and you've made a mistake. You've got to the point where you thought that came from Tim or Joe. It didn't. It came through Tim. It didn't come from Tim. This experience you've had of the Holy Spirit through me, it didn't start with me. I'm not competent to do this. Yes, I can walk with you. Yes, I can pray with you, but I can't usher you into the call of God on your life. That's a bit too much to place on my shoulders. I'm just a fellow pilgrim on this journey. I think the greatest Christians, the people who've impacted the world most with the love of Christ, know this. I'm not competent in and of myself. I'm not competent in and of myself. C.S. Lewis expresses it beautifully in the Narnia Chronicles at the end of the book, Prince Caspian, where he says, Aslan meets Prince Caspian. Prince Caspian meets Aslan, who's the Jesus figure in Narnia for the first time. And Aslan says, welcome, Prince. Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia? I don't think I do, sir, said Caspian. I'm only a kid. Good, said Aslan. If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not. I love that. I love C.S. Lewis just expressing this idea in narrative form. None of us are sufficient, competent, adequate in and of ourselves to shine Jesus into this world. But Paul says in verse 5, our competence comes from God. Our competence comes from God. The Greek word for from there is ek, which means out of. Our competence comes out of God. It It's like it was in God and it came out of God into us. And then he expresses that even more. He says, he has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I love this. Paul's saying that you as a Christian have the Holy Spirit living in you, and the Holy Spirit makes you competent as a minister of the new covenant. And the Spirit gives life. So the Holy Spirit who lives in you wants to give life, not just to you, but to people around you, through you, so that other people would experience the life that is truly life through you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why we become competent to serve others. The Holy Spirit enables us to serve God. The Holy Spirit enables us to share our faith. The Holy Spirit enables us to live as Christians in this world. And so the Christian life is always straddling this kind of this divide between feeling incompetent, which you are, and feeling competent, which you are. Incompetent in and of yourself, but competent because the Holy Spirit, who is God, who gives life, is alive in you. I love how Paul then goes on and gives this illustration from the life of Moses. He said, the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Paul's doing this flashback to the Old Testament when Moses went up the mountain, up Mount Sinai, and spent 40 days and 40 nights up the mountain with God, and he received the 10 commandments, the two tablets of the testimony. And he comes down with these two tablets, and then he doesn't know, but his face is shining. It's shining with this bright light, with the glory of God. It's like he's gone up and he's been charged with the glory of God, the light of God's face, and he's come down and his face becomes like an angel, which is emanating this light, and so much so that the people of Israel couldn't look at him, and so he put this veil over his face. And Paul then compares Moses' ministry with our ministry, because Moses was a minister of the old covenant, of the letter which kills, Paul said, of the ministry of condemnation, because the law shows us our sin. And Paul's saying that you and I are ministers of the new covenant, a covenant of righteousness that brings people redemption, that brings people forgiveness because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that enables people to come to know the life that is truly life because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And Paul compares Moses, whose face shone with God's glory, and he says, what's in you is greater. The glory of God at work in the new covenant far surpasses that which Moses had. What you have in your heart is greater than what Moses had in his hands. It's a powerful passage. A powerful passage comparing what Moses experienced because his face was shining with God's glory. And Paul's saying, what you and I have is far greater, far more glorious, far more wonderful. The glorious ministry of the Spirit. And then Paul gets to this climactic verse 18. I've put it here in a different translation because I think it draws it out a little bit better. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul's saying, unlike Moses, we don't have a veil on our face. We're beholding Jesus, the Lord, face to face. As we read the Gospels, as we reflect together, as we pray, as we worship, we're looking at Jesus. And we're looking at Jesus in a more powerful way than Moses experienced, because we have a relationship with him based on grace in which we can know the Lord face to face. And as we behold him, we're like a mirror reflecting the glory of the Lord into the world. Just like Moses' face reflected God's glory to those around him, our lives should reflect God's glory into the world around us. And as we behold Jesus, as we look at Jesus, we're then transformed to be like Jesus. We become like him. The same image of Jesus imprints itself on us and reflects into the world. We become restored into the image of God, which was the purpose for creation, that we would be images of God in the world. Ones that look like God, not physically, but spiritually, that we'd represent Him and reflect who He is into this world. And that all happens as we behold Jesus. The phrase that I love that I've heard is, beholding is becoming. Beholding is becoming. As we behold Jesus, as we look at Jesus, we become like Him. His image reflects off of us. People look at us and they see Jesus. There's a beautiful poem that I learnt in Russia. This is a Russian spiritual poem. In the Russian Baptist church, in an average service, one or two, usually older women, will come forward and read a spiritual poem. And it's a beautiful practice they have. And this is one of my favorite ones. It's a favorite of many people. Wondrous Lake of Gennesaret. The Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name for it used in Scripture. Wondrous Lake of Gennesaret, the water crystal and clean, reflected Christ of Nazareth, His image brilliantly seen. Now by His Spirit He's dwelling inside of my jubilant heart. Our mirror not as compelling, His reflection broken in part. Is it doubt growing as mildew or busyness crowding my soul? The chaos each of us live through, do these make His image unwhole? Like the Lake of Gennesaret, our spirits splendent and true, let's reflect Christ of Nazareth, the person of Jesus in view. What I love about this poem is it compares us to the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. If you imagine Jesus standing on a boat teaching the crowds, and you, on a sunny day and on a still day, you might see His image reflected in the water. And in the same way that His image is reflected in the water, it's meant to be reflected in our lives. When it says wondrous Lake of Gennesaret, it's suggesting that the water became wondrous or miraculous water, kind of holy water, just by the image of Jesus reflecting off the water. And in a similar way, now the Spirit, His Spirit is dwelling in our jubilant hearts, our joyful hearts. This light has been struck, this lamp is burning. And He's dwelling in my heart, and I experience the joy of knowing Jesus. And yet, I'm not reflecting Him well. I know that. I can feel that. My mirror is broken in some way, and I'm meant to reflect Him more. What is it? Why is my mirror broken? Why is my reflection, why is He not being reflected through me? Is it doubt? Is it the busyness of life, the chaos of life? The poet doesn't even answer the question, just responds with resolve. Like the Lake of Gennesaret, our spirit's splendent and true, let's reflect Christ of Nazareth, the person of Jesus in view. The world will be transformed by people who reflect Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life, to look more like Jesus in your conduct, in the way you treat people, the way you behave, in the way you think, in the way you feel. And yes, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to stumble and fall, because the competence doesn't come from you. It comes from Him. But this is where we're growing towards. I just want to reflect Jesus into the world around me. I want to give you some practical ways of thinking about doing that. But don't focus on them too much. The heart of it is that you would just look at Jesus, become enamored with who He is, and then know that that characteristic of Jesus that you're falling in love with is meant to be reflected in your own life more and more. But I do want to be practical. So a couple of ways I think, if you were going to reflect Jesus more, a couple of ways you'd do that is you'd be a person of radical welcome, a person of radical welcome. When we read Jesus about Jesus in the Gospels, we see Him welcoming the prostitutes, welcoming the tax collectors, welcoming the sinners, welcoming those caught in adultery, welcoming the lepers, welcoming the blind, welcoming the lame. We see Him eating with tax collectors and sinners and being criticized for that. We see Him being a person of radical welcome, welcoming the children, a person of radical welcome who doesn't turn anyone away. And I think that's something that is a special way that we reflect Christ, is when we welcome people who didn't expect to be welcomed. I've had the privilege of reading through all of the responses to our vision survey that we did a couple of weeks ago. And this is something that people talk about at TCBC. They talk about the story of them coming and being welcomed at TCBC. So it's a real part of our community. It's a very special thing here, that we are a community of radical welcome. And we need to continue to grow in that, growing as people of radical welcome. The second thing I see is if you were going to reflect Jesus, you'd be a person of virtuous ethics. Virtuous ethics. Ethics is about what's right and wrong, doing the right thing in every situation. If you were going to reflect Jesus more in your life, you would do the right thing more and more. In the field of ethics, there's one approach to ethics called virtue ethics, where you ask the question, what would a virtuous person do in my situation? It's a great question. Actually sounds very similar to that wristband we had earlier. What would Jesus do? I was chatting to a non-Christian friend of mine this year, and she said, how do you seek to grow in your character? And I said, I just try to ask myself, what would Jesus do? I want people to see Jesus through me. And so I try to ask, what would Jesus do in this situation so that I'm representing him well? It's very similar to this virtue ethics approach where you ask, what would a virtuous person do in my situation? It's just for me, the virtuous person par excellence is Jesus, who I'm trying to model my life on. If you're going to reflect Jesus into the world, you'd be a person of radical welcome. You'd be a person of virtuous ethics. You'd also be a person of powerful love. Powerful love. What do I mean by powerful? I mean you'd use whatever power you have to support others around you. Money is power. Reputation is power. Networks are power. Career is power. Citizenship is power. There are lots of different kinds of power that you have, even if you're not aware of it. And if you were a person who was reflecting Jesus more and more into the world, you'd be using whatever power you have, not for your own sake, but for the sake of others. As we close, let me just lead you in this prayer. I'll read it out first so you can reflect on it, and then I'll lead us through it as we pray. Lord Jesus, as people meet me today, I want them to meet you. In my eyes, let them see your eyes. From my mouth, let them hear your words. Through my actions, let them see your actions. Enable me to reflect your image to this world. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, as people meet us this week, we want them to meet you. In our eyes, let them see your eyes. From our mouths, let them hear your words. Through our actions, let them see your actions. Enable us to reflect your image to this world. Amen.